Good morning, friends. I'm actually going to have you stand up again. Sorry. So we're just standing for the reading of God's Word this morning, and we're going to be looking at Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. You can sit now.
All right, stand up. No. Good morning, Westside. Good to see you. Thanks for braving the snow and being here. If you're a guest or visitor in town from out of town, big warm welcome to you. We're wrapping a series this morning, a little mini series that we've been in called Praying the Psalms. Hope you've been blessed by it so far. It's been really fantastic. That's all online. If you missed any, I'd encourage you to go back and check them out. We wanted to do this series because if we are in Christ, then Galatians says he's put his spirit within us and from inside of us cries out, according to the Bible, Abba, Father. There's a call in us calling out to God. There's a desire to communicate. And this is a great privilege of the Christian life. The God of the universe has come down and made a way for us to be able to communicate with him. And he invites us into relationship and communication with him. This is actually what Jesus came in order and died in order to gift us, is this restored relationship. And so in the words of Martin Luther, to be a Christian without prayer now is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. To be a Christian is to be in relationship and communication with God. But if you are like me, the reality of your prayer life, the experiential reality of it, might look a little different, might not look like that's true. You may have had powerful times of prayer in the past, but maybe your prayer life today would be better described as a fizzle rather than a fire. You've fallen into a cycle of praying the same prayers you always do, and as a result, perhaps you've stopped praying. Others, you're brand new to the faith, and you're wondering, how do I even begin to engage? What does prayer look like? And so the central hope of this series is that we would begin to see the Bible and the Psalms in particular as our prayer book, guides for our prayer. Many of us, we feel stuck and uninspired, unsure of what to pray. When we, though, begin to see the Psalms as a launching point, something that we can riff off, a framework to begin to pray out of, our prayers can come alive again. They can move on from being simply, Dear God, I would like fill in the blank. Or it can free us from our ums and the endless Father Gods that seem to haunt so many people's prayers. To quote Donald Whitney, whose book, by the way, we have, I think, a few copies left of in the bookshop. We're selling these things usually at a loss just because we want to get them into your hands. This book will really unpack in a powerful way how you can pray the scripture. And if you don't know how to do that, I'd commend this book. But in it, he says this, talk to God about the words you read in the Bible, and you'll never again pray the same old things about the same old things. When you pray the Bible, you aren't just praying ordinary words. You are praying the words of spirit and life. When we begin to utilize the Psalms as a prayer book for today, we can draw upon these ancient song prayers and use them as a fuel for our own prayer life, for our seasons of depression and anxiety and anger and confusion and longing and guilt, as well as joy. There is a psalm for that. There are psalms for every emotion, every season you might be walking through. And so 2 weeks ago, Norm Funk was here. He unpacked Psalm 42, which provided some language for us in our times of lament. It gave us permission to lament, but it gave us words to pray when we're in those seasons. Psalm 96 last week was unpacked by Aaron Boswell. It was a psalm for seasons of thanksgiving and praise, and it gave us some great language to pray God's heart for the nations. This morning, as you've already heard, we're going to be unpacking Psalm 23, probably the most famous of psalms, often quoted, known by many people. I love this psalm. I absolutely love this psalm. It's comforted me much. It's served as a catalyst for many of my own prayers. And as I've studied it and the words came more alive to me and the meaning of it, my prayers in turn came more alive. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to examine it so that it will come alive for all of us, so that we can begin to use this psalm as a catalyst corporately for our prayers. And so would you please open your Bibles with me to Psalm 23? If you don't have a Bible, there is one on the lobby on your way out. That's our gift to you. If you have a Bible, you're welcome to use it. Just you can also go on to Google. Just Google simply Psalm 23, and this will come up. While you open up, let me open us in a word of prayer, Westside. God, I thank you that you have come down and approach us in relationship. You invite us to pray and to speak and to commune with you. And you've given us your word, and this isn't just words spoken by men thousands of years ago. This is your living word inspired by your Holy Spirit to instruct us, correct us, to guide us. And so we pray it would do just that this morning. Holy Spirit, I'm dependent on you for this work. I can't accomplish it. So I invite you, please come and empower the word, fan it into flame in all of our hearts. Make much of Christ, challenge us, lead us on, and do what only you can do. I pray this in the name of Christ, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. So the 23rd Psalm, if you didn't know, it's written by David. David, the famous, probably the most famous of the Israelite kings, who in his youth was a shepherd. So a lot of the language that we're going to see in this psalm is going to be very reflective of the shepherding motif, because it's language and kind of a visual and a construct that David understood well. But as we study the scriptures, what we'll find is that it's not just David who operates in the shepherding motif. It's all throughout the scriptures. Into the New Testament, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. Peter calls Jesus the chief shepherd. There's actually 80 occurrences of this shepherding motif that pop up throughout scripture. And beyond that, the followers of God are regularly referred to as sheep. So this is a rich, dense topic. And about 8 years ago, as I noticed this, I decided I was going to take some time and study shepherding. I wanted to get a little nerdy, really just so that some of this could come more alive and I could understand this visual, because though I am from a small town, I did not grow up on a sheep farm. So I came across another book, this book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. I love this book. I've read it through a couple times. Again, I would commend this. What I found out is Philip Keller actually lived in my hometown. And it has been a rich resource to me. I'm going to share lots about sheep with you. And most of that is just wisdom that I have hacked from Philip Keller. But it's a great book. The psalm opens by saying this: "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." What we need to know, shepherding in this era was the lowest form of occupation. It was something that you gave away if you could afford to. And so it was actually one of the first paid occupations that you could take. If you didn't have a flock of your own or any job, you could go and take care of someone else's sheep. And so they would be hired out. But if you remember the story of David, Samuel came to find him at his father, David's house, or Jesse's house, pardon me. And he wasn't in the house. All the other brothers were, because they'd passed off this task. They didn't want to be out in the field with the stinky sheep standing alone in the rain, stepping in manure. So it got passed down the seniority list to David on the very bottom. And what this tells us is what we need to know is just that shepherding is not a glamorous job. With that, this first line, knowing this, as we read this first line, it communicates two things to us. One, the maker, the creator, the sustainer of everything is referred to as our shepherd. Not the sheep owner, not the rich landowner, though he is both of these things, but the shepherd. And this extreme dichotomy should cause us to pause. It should make us reflect on it. This is worth pondering. But the second thing that we need to notice is that inferred in this is if God is our shepherd, who are we? Sheep. We are the sheep in the story. Now I can feel and hear the pushback. I'm not a sheep. I'm woke. Some here are more willing for the God of the universe to condescend to the role of a shepherd than for themselves to be likened to a sheep. And I understand it. I understand it to some degree. Sheep aren't glamorous. They're not smart. If you haven't spent any time around sheep, I got a couple pictures up on the screen to help you visualize it a little better. We're not being likened to horses or bears or sharks or even ligers. Sheep have no talons, no strong jaws, no sharp teeth. They make a mean sweater. The only real thing that sheep can do is flock together and run. And they're not even really good at running because they have a solid 8-inch leg. They're essentially nature's snack. If you've never seen a herd of wild sheep, that's because there isn't any. There are shepherded sheep and there's dead sheep. Those are the two categories of sheep. Sheep need tending to. And the truth hidden right here in this first line is that we need shepherding as well. Like sheep, we need outside intervention. It cannot work on our own. And this sets up a couple questions that I want to open up with on the front end. One, I just want to ask us, do you have a shepherd? Do you have a shepherd or are you a lone sheep? Second thing, if you have a shepherd, what is it? Who or what is it? Is it an ideology? Is it a guru? Is it somebody's books that you love? Who is your shepherd? And then I would ask you, I mean, we've already said lone sheep or dead sheep, but sheep who have a bad shepherd are also dead sheep. And so I want to ask you, how's it going with your shepherd? How's that going? And if you would call God your shepherd here this morning, I want to ask you, are you following him? Or are you fighting him? David opens saying, the Lord is my shepherd, and inferred is that we are his sheep. And he goes on to say, I shall not want. What this is saying is if the God of heaven, the maker, creator of everything, the guy who upholds the universe with the word of his power, if that guy is our shepherd, what could we ever want? I mean, if he's guiding us, what could we have want of? He's preaching this, I think. He's like declaring it to his soul. And he's taken these words and he's put it to music. So there's actually like an orchestral arrangement that this would have been performed to because it's such a rich truth that David loves. And I can imagine him praying it maybe from the time he was a shepherd all the way through to a king. These words, the Lord is my shepherd, reassuring himself. And likewise, in whatever we are up against, we can pray this as well. If God is our shepherd, it's important actually to remind ourselves of that. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What some might not realize is sheep are nervous creatures. If you haven't spent any time around them, they're very nervous creatures. My wife and I, we lived in Chile for a while, and when we would go into town from the farm we lived on, we had to go down this long dirt road to catch the bus into Santiago. And from time to time, we'd pass this shepherd with his flock of sheep. And they would be calm when it was just the shepherd, but as we approached, if anything skittish happened, they would freak out. So hypothetically speaking, somebody tried to pick them up, put them on their shoulders for a selfie, they would freak out. Sheep are skittish, extremely skittish, and in order for them to lie down, they need to feel free from fear. They won't lie down otherwise. And I think what's being pointed out in this line is that it's the shepherd who frees us from fear. It's his presence. He makes me lie down. He's not forcing them down. It's his presence that allows them to lie down. It's not getting ahead of our situations. It's not our bank account rising to the level that we want it to be at. It's not when we finally get that life partner. It's not when we finally get promoted to the degree where we will feel secure. We never will. It's only in the presence of the Good Shepherd. It's who our shepherd is that grants us peace. We can rest because of who our shepherd is. He makes us lie down. This verse, this line, it gives us something to preach at our soul when we're worrying, when we're anxious, when we're fearful about how things are going to work out. We can remind ourselves, the Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. He will make me lie down in green pastures. I can rest because he doesn't. Because he stands guard over my soul. When I'm following Jesus, when I'm obeying his commandments, when I'm listening to his Spirit's prompting, I know he will continue to lead and protect me. His presence can change our outlook. It can free us from fear. It grants us rest. We're in good hands because nothing gets past him. He's the great shepherd. And his presence can bring us comfort. If I was to leave my house and go out for a bike ride, leave my kids at home, that sounds fun. Wouldn't do it. Don't worry. I haven't done this. Don't call social services on me. My kids would panic, though, if I did this because my presence comforts them. It frees them from the fear of what's around. I ran into a bear with my daughter. She freaked out and ran to me. When she was with me, she felt safe, perfectly calm. I don't know why. I don't know what I can do against the bear, but... If your life is marked by anxiety, by fear, by an inability to rest, to feel content, could I suggest perhaps it's because you're missing the presence of God as shepherd in your life? Perhaps this is an indicator that you need to lean back into the shepherd. And it brings us back to the question I asked at the beginning, which is just, do you have a shepherd? He'll protect you. He will make you lie down in green pastures, and he will lead you beside still waters. In this region David's writing from, green pastures didn't naturally occur. They weren't just green fields all over the place. This is an arid desert climate. So these were areas that a shepherd had gone to ahead of time, removed the stones from, tilled, cultivated with good seed, redirected a stream and irrigated very intentionally, creating green spaces for his sheep. As I studied sheep, I also found out something as I was reading the fluid requirements of sheep, which is fascinating reading. I discovered sheep prefer still water over rapid moving water. And I don't know if that's because they might get sucked into the water or what, but they prefer still water. So as I contemplated this line in light of these two things, I think what David's trying to communicate is that the Lord actually wants to satisfy our desires. As he quenches our thirst, he actually satisfies the real desires that we have, just as sheep long for still waters. And I also found out that if sheep are not led to good water, they'll drink from anywhere, any sort of water they can find. Stale water holes, potholes, mud holes on the road. And the metaphor, as we begin to think about that, it's quite fitting. Because I think that we're all like that. I know I am. We're prone to drinking from puddles. But what we might not know is that as sheep drink from water sources like this, still water that's not moving will often contain parasites that can kill the sheep or make them very sick. And again, that unpacks in us. Is it not the water that we've been drinking from in so many cases just left us not just empty and dry, but also sick? We We're never going to be truly satisfied until we come to the water that God alone can bring. Jeremiah 2:13, it's up on the screen, speaking to this, says, "My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They've hewed cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." If I was to translate that into a modern Ebonic, I think it would say, "My sheep have rejected the source of real water and tried to find it elsewhere." But we can't get it elsewhere. It's never worked. We're like sheep drinking from potholes on the road, drinking anything that promises to quench our thirst, but it never has. The psalm's saying it's the Lord who will ultimately satisfy our thirst. It's him that our longings, in him our longings will be ultimately satisfied. St. Augustine famously said, "Oh God, you've made us for yourself, and our souls are restless, searching until they find their rest in you." It's only in the water that God will lead you to that you will be satisfied. And so I want to ask, is he your shepherd? Are you following his leading? Some here, I suspect, have been resisting him, resisting his will, where you know he would lead you, resisting the Holy Spirit's voice in your ear, believing you will find more joy and delight and more pleasure in an alternate place. I just want to remind you the words of this verse. It's him who leads you beside still waters, the waters you need. It's he who leads you beside still waters, and David goes on to say, it's he who restores your soul. I think as David penned this, he might have been thinking about how from time to time a sheep would venture off and go to drink at one of these puddles, and they would approach it, and their little 8-inch legs would just sink right into the ground, and they'd get stuck. Mud would get wrapped up in their fur, and they couldn't move. They were sitting prey, stuck in the mud. So the shepherd would need to come along, pull the sheep out, and restore them by trimming some of the fur, freeing them of the mud, in order that they could be brought back into the flock. And I think that this picture is just beautiful of how God comes and seeks after sheep that need restoration. If you've ventured off, if you're feeling stuck, if in one of these places where you've gone looking for refreshment, you just feel tangled like you can't get away from, this verse gives you hope. The Bible says that God leaves the 99 to come after the one, and he won't leave you there. He'll come and he'll pull you out and restore you. And so if this morning that's where you feel like you are, I would just say, knowing the character of God put on display here in the text, call out to him. He'll rescue you. He will restore you. Verse 3, it goes on to say that he leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. He leads us. Now, it's quite fitting that we get compared to sheep, because like sheep, we tend to just follow the same well-worn path as those around us. Whether that's the path we were born into, or the work we do, or the social group we surround ourselves with, we, like sheep, tend to just follow those who are around us. I read a really interesting news story out of Turkey about 1,500 sheep who followed one another, one after another, right off the edge of a cliff. All 1,500, one after another, walked off. And it's sad up until you realize that only the first 450 died. Then the landing got more and more padded, and the next 1,050 actually walked away relatively unscathed. It's funny, but we're just like sheep. It's a perfect picture of how we live. Proverbs 14:12, it says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." We might be following our heart. We might be following the counsel of those around us. If it's apart from the shepherd, it leads to death. Might be what everyone else is doing. It might look successful now, but in the end, the Bible says it leads to death. And so it's worth asking, what voice are we following? John 10, Jesus said this in verse 27. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. Are you hearing his voice? Do you free yourself from the hustle and bustle for enough moments to hear his voice? Are you making your decisions purely under the counsel of those around you, not taking time to hear his voice? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. We are all sheep, but not all of us have a shepherd. And once we rightly understand that we are all sheep, then the presence of the shepherd makes all the difference in the world. Verse 4 goes on to elaborate on. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Some understanding of the topography, the lay of the land where David's writing this could be very helpful. If you've ever been to the South Okanagan Valley, some of the landscape is a little similar. If you've been there to wine country, you'll see, you know, the vineyards are up on top of the bench, but often there's those clay bluffs before. Very similar, actually, very similar in the region David was from, where there was little like roots up through these clay bluffs to the land above. But these roots up to this pasture, they led through these little valleys. And for sheep, these were gauntlets of death. This is where predators would sit waiting to pounce on sheep as they came up through there. But these were necessary roots in order to get to the pasture above. So the valley of the shadow of death, it's these roots that go up there. And at the risk of sounding a lot like a motivational poster, I'll just say every worthwhile mountaintop has a valley. But for the children of God, these are not stopping places, these are traveling places. They're places God will lead us through because he's taking us somewhere. That's how we get to where we're going. There are places we have to go through. Now, some of us, we get into these situations and we go, what on earth? Why am I here? It's like we expect God to beam us from one place to the next without ever having to walk through those seasons. God, our shepherd, the sovereign, absolute ruler of the universe, who's in control and in charge, has got purpose in every single one of those. I think it's important to know this because many of us, we get into these valleys, and this is where we look at the shepherd and say, peace out, I'm going my own way. In our instant gratification culture, it's at these moments where we're likely most prone to just walk away from our faith. But it's clear throughout the whole narrative of the scripture that this is how God works. You're not alone in those seasons. God's actually got a purpose. When I think about this, I think of the story of Joseph. If you're familiar with it, it takes the last third of the book of Genesis, more than Moses, more than Noah, more than creation. He gets front center, really like the bulk of the book of Genesis. And in it, if you're familiar with the story, Joseph's out and he gets a dream. God gives him a dream of some green pasture he's going to lead him to, so to speak. And then the rest of the story is his journey and how he gets there. So he gets this vision, he goes to his brothers and he tells them, hey, God's given me this vision, this is what's going to happen. They roll their eyes at him. They begin to devise a murder plot. One day they're out in the desert and they push him down into a hole and leave him for dead. Then they get a better idea. Hey, let's make some money off him and sell him into slavery. They drag him back off, sell him to some slave traders. You know the story, he goes into Potiphar's house, gets falsely accused, and in turn thrown into prison. And he sits in prison for a long time before he interprets someone's dream. And then he sits there even longer. One day, Pharaoh sends for him to interpret his dream. And through this weird, long journey, God fulfills the vision that he'd given him years before. His brothers come and he actually gets used for the redemption of a people that would become the nation of Israel. God does a massive thing through this story. What many of us don't know is that this vision was given to Joseph at around the age 17. And then scholars would say it's no less than 14 years passed before it came to pass. He spent 14 years in jail, in prison, being falsely accused and at the hands of slave traders. How's that for a valley? That's a long, long valley. But Joseph lived like David prayed. I will fear no evil. You are with me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. When we pray this line in verse 4, we're reassuring, we're preaching to our own soul. It doesn't matter what the surrounding looks like. We're stating our faith in the character of who God has said he is. We're stating our hope and our faith in the truth that God's more in control than anyone who would be against you. He's more in control than anything on earth you face, whether that's a health issue, a work crisis, or somebody trying to sue your pants off in court. He's more in control, and regardless of what happens, his will be accomplished. We can trust him. He's brought us this far, and he didn't bring us this far to let us die in the valley. He didn't bring you here to crush you. He's faithful to finish what he began. I encourage you, whatever valley you find yourself in, to remind yourself, God's faithful. Remember where God's taken you from and praise him for it. When everything in your ear wants to say, where are you? Look back and remember that he's been there all along. I'd commend the practice of a prayer jar or a prayer journal. My wife does a really good job when I fall into discouragement of reminding me, hey, God's done this, God's done this, God's done this, God's done this, where he's lead you, he'll feed you. He's not, didn't bring you here to crush you, but if you don't have someone to do that for you, make a prayer jar. Spend an afternoon reflecting on God and all that he's done for you. Write it down, and when you enter these moments, pull it out and go back over them. Great discipline. We're going to go through valleys. John 16:33, Jesus says this. He said, in the world you will have tribulation, but rejoice, I have overcome the world. We're going to go through valleys. The question is, do you have a shepherd in them? If you do, Westside, rejoice, because greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. No weapon fashioned against you can prosper. You have a shepherd. If you don't have a shepherd, you need one. Goes on to say, I'll fear no evil. You're with me, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I got a picture of the rod and the staff up on the screen if you don't know what these look like. The one with the ball on the end, the knob on the end, that was the rod, and that would stay in the right hand of the shepherd at all times. It was an extension of his right arm, and he would use it as a skull cracker, essentially, something to fight off animals with. If you've read the story of David, you know he was described as having killed a lion and a bear at one point in his life. It would have been with one of these, weapon that you could crack something really hard with. But in the other hand was the staff, the famous shepherd's hook that doesn't quite look like Bo Peep's. This staff would be used to restore sheep. If they got stuck in brambles and the prickles were stuck into their fur, they would pull them out. There might be some pain, in the same way there's some pain when God removes us from our situations, but it's for the better. If a sheep fell into the water, they would pull them out with that. If he was stuck in the mud, they would pull him out with the staff. What David's communicating with the use of these two implements is that we don't need to worry. Whatever may come, God's got it covered. Nothing's going to get past him. Isaiah 59 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, nor is his ear dull, that he cannot hear. The Lord is our defender. We're safe. Whatever you're going through, he's got this. Whatever you're up against, he's got this. Whatever's against you, he's got this. His rod and his staff can comfort us. He's all powerful. And then it goes on to say that he prepares before us a table in the presence of our enemies. Now this line, it has a lot of double meaning. We've already said that through these valleys on the top would be tableland. So I think immediately in view through the shepherding motif is the idea of this tableland, these pastures that would lead that a shepherd would lead the sheep to for food. But the analogy is deeper than that. We aren't just sheep in the Lord's field. The scriptures, they tell us that God of heaven came down. He condescended to the role of shepherd. He came down, humbled himself. He actually died on a cross for us. He took the weight of our sin, the guilty title that we deserved upon himself. He paid the consequence for our sins. And then in dying, he gifted us his right standing. And there's three tables that are used in the scriptures to describe this. The first is the surgery table. God comes and puts us on it, removes our heart of stone, and gives us a heart of flesh. The second table I think of is the justice table. He brings us before it, and he declares us with the gavel of justice, free from our debt, forgiven for our sin. Christ paid for it. And then he brings us to a third table in the scriptures. That's the wedding feast of the Lamb, Revelation 19, the table that we will sit within all eternity with him. He brings us to his table, and he calls us sons and daughters. Revelation 19, it says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who get to sit at this table. So the double analogy is, yes, fields, but it's this table that all of Scripture culminates in that we will sit with Christ at. He has prepared a wonderful table for us. Continuing on with this double analogy, he says, you anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. A rich host would, after dinner, take some oil and pour it over their guest's head. This is the modern equivalent of after dinner, someone bringing out some beard oil for you. It's a pleasant and unexpected surprise, right? And when he says, my cup overflows, this is something a rich host would do, fill the cup with wine till it actually overflowed onto the table as a way of saying, there's more where that came from. I'll spare no expense on you. When these two images get applied to sheep, it's outlandish. It's outlandish that somebody would pour oil on their sheep's head, give it a cup of wine. But when we think of God doing this for the sheep of his pasture, it's scandalous that God would come down, that he would gift us things like this. John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world, he gave his only son for us. He spared no expense in the care of us. In fact, he loves us so much, he didn't even spare his son, who he sent to care for the sheep of his field. John 10:11, up on the screen, it says, I am the good shepherd. This is Jesus speaking. I am that good shepherd. And the shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus came as our good shepherd, seeking us, the sheep who had went astray, and then he laid down his life in our place in order that we could be reconciled to the Father. Isaiah 53:6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way, but the Lord laid on him, the good shepherd, the iniquity of us all, the just punishment for our sin. It was laid on Jesus. And if you confess him as Lord of your life, the Bible says that all of your sin, the full guilty title that we deserved, has been placed on him. And now when God looks at us, he doesn't see the sins that we've been plagued by. He doesn't see what's been done to us. He doesn't see that thought pattern. He doesn't see those sinful actions that you engaged in this week or maybe this morning. He sees Christ. He sees his righteousness. And so if this is true, if God has scandalously gifted us these things, then verse 6 is so true when it says, surely, surely, if God's done all this, then surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's boasting about the goodness of his master. And this psalm is meant to point us back to the goodness of our great shepherd. The Lord meets our needs. He satisfies our souls. He protects us from our enemies. And if he's done this up until now, why would he stop? Surely he will continue to do so. The Lord has carried us this far. Surely he will continue from here on out too. Surely he will. Paul says, Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus. Surely he will. He's not going to lose you. David's confident of this. It doesn't matter where you go. He's not going to lose you. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, if you confess with your mouth that God's raised him from the dead, called him, invited him to be Lord of your life, he's not going to lose you. Romans 8:38 and 39, it says, I'm sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything at all in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can. Whatever, wherever you are at this morning, if you're in his care, you're safe. He's got you. He didn't lead you this far to crush you. Where he's led you, he will feed you. If Jesus is your shepherd, if you're following his voice, where you are at now is not the final destination. It's part of the journeying path to where he's leading you. And he's leading you somewhere, and he will feed you on the way. Take hope. If you would not call Jesus your shepherd, if you've been ignoring his voice, then you cannot have what the shepherd gives without the shepherd. You will not find it. I want to invite you to come under the lordship of Christ this morning, to invite him to be the shepherd of your heart, to place your faith and trust in him as the shepherd of your soul. Perhaps you're here and you feel like that sheep that's run off through a hole in the fence. Whatever the situation was, at some point you decided to just peace out. And you've been running from muddy hole to muddy hole looking for refreshment and you haven't found it. Maybe you feel like you could never come back. Maybe you feel like you've done too much. If you can still hear the Holy Spirit's voice convicting your heart this morning, I would say it's not too late. And the shepherd invites you this morning to trust him again. I asked at the beginning, who's your shepherd? If your answer is, or was, I didn't have one, and over the course of this morning you've come to realize you need one, I just invite you to accept him as the Lord of your life, the shepherd of your life today, and trust that he is good, as the text says. I want to invite everyone to just reflect upon this psalm. And my prayer for the whole series has been that these psalms would equip us in our times. This morning, I pray that we would see this psalm in a new light, and regardless of what seasons we walk through, highs or lows, we would turn to it. We would pray and we'd reflect back on the character of God. We'd anchor our soul back in who he said he is. And that we would come to worship God as our shepherd in a deeper way. I want to invite us this morning to all stand together. You can do that now. We're going to put the psalm up on the screen. And I want to pray this as a congregation. And as we do, I want to just invite you, let it bolster your faith. Let it remind you of who God is. And if you haven't surrendered to Christ as Lord of your life, you can pray this just as an invitation for him to become your shepherd. So it's up on the screen. We'll try to pray it in sync together, but if you would just join with me, Westside, and then I'll close this in prayer. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me close this in prayer. God, we thank you. Great shepherd of our soul, condescended to become our shepherd, came to earth in the form of a man in order to pay the debt that we couldn't take care of. And now you've rescued and redeemed us from our guilty title, and you've bestowed upon us the righteousness that was Christ alone to give. So I pray for that heart that's discouraged and feeling stuck in the hole, that it would be reminded that you're greater than their situation, that you leave the 99 to come in pursuit of the one. And I pray, Holy Spirit, would you just prick at the heart that's been hardened for you, awaken it again. Where we've been running from you, would you forgive us and would you come and restore us? To those here and in a room this size, I know they're here, who have yet to call you Lord. They're curious, have been wondering what this is all about, and just know all too well, this isn't working on my own. I pray that you would, Holy Spirit, come in a veil. And Christ, I know that you stand ready. Would you draw more to yourself this morning? To all of us, would we come to see you more clearly for all that you are, all that you've done? See you as the great shepherd of our soul and to trust you, to stop making much of our situations. Forgive us where we've made our sins out to be more powerful than you and our situations beyond your rescue. You're great, you're worthy of all praise, and I pray to you, Father God, in the name of your Son. Amen.